Thanks, Mark. You know, sometimes when we're just singing, there's a sentence, a phrase, a little clause that just seems so real, so personal. Does that happen to you from time to time when you're singing? Perhaps every time you sing? To think that He reconciled the ones who nailed Him to the cross urges me to pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank You so much for this morning. You've brought us together. You've led us through Pastor Mark to acknowledge Your glory. Thank You very much for, in the lyrics, hearing the gospel over and over again to rescue us afresh, to resuscitate us anew, to set our lips free to praise You and our feet to walk in Your path. Maybe not even walk, to skip, yea, even dance in Your path. And all of this to the praise of Your glory. Come now and provide a miracle for each of us, that we will hear You in Psalm 33, that we will respond to You in Psalm 33, that shackles will come off, that there will be a surge of strength in us, our eyes will be illumined, our minds will be clear, our will be empowered. And this week will look much different because You met with us. Please. Looking forward to that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been said of Christians, we are people of the book. But could it also be said of Christians that we are people of the hymn book? A song of rejoicing is to be sung by God's people. We are to gather regularly and express regularly our joy in Jesus. Psalm 32, verse 11, we heard last week, said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous ones, and shout for joy, all of you upright in heart." Now, I have to ask the question, how do you hear that this morning? Is your mind distracted due to deadlines? Does your heart ache over disappointments? Is your will somewhat sluggish because you've just been walking in the same old things day in, day out? Does Psalm 32:11 sound unreasonable? Do you think from time to time that the Bible is a bit unrealistic when it puts forward requests that we are to respond to? Requests like, shout for joy? This morning, I'm about to preach a message titled, "The Pilgrim's Joyful Shouts," knowing full well that undoubtedly there's people who are listening to the MP3, or people sitting even in this auditorium who were crying last night because their marriage is a living hell. Or the child hates home and loves the world. Or they just lost their job. Or my parents are slowly slipping into dementia. Or bill pain is just flat out debilitating. People. Just people. Lonely in the midst of a crowd whose inner world is noisy due to guilt. Frightened. Bored. Fidgety. And now we hear, shout for joy. Beloved, what people need today is to see the greatness of God and to feel the gladness in God in order to wait patiently upon God. That's what people need today. We're going to listen to Psalm 33. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them and turn. It's all going to come out of Psalm 33. If you don't have a Bible, ask if you can look on. Ask for a Bible. The chapel would love to give you one. My contention is this. For us to see the greatness of God and feel the gladness in God in order to hope patiently in God, even in a crucible, even in the midst of suffering and sadness and sickness, in that condition, in that circumstance, to wait patiently upon the Lord, we need to hear and actually believe four things that come out of Psalm 33. Are you there yet? Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3, we need to hear the call to praise the Lord. You see that in verses 1 through 3? We need to recognize that the expressions of gladness in God, vocal celebrations of joy in Jesus, are a command. That they're not just a suggestion. What's before us today is a non-optional kind of thing. We have to feel it that way. We have to hear it that way. It's a summons. It's as though the psalmist, we heard last week, Psalm 32, ends with this shout for joy. And then Psalm 33 picks up right there. And it's as though the choir director is calling the congregation to respond to chapter 32, verse 11. It says, shout for joy. And so he steps up and says, shout for joy. Did you see that? Non-suggestive. Authoritatively commanded. Listen to it. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. You see, this is a response to Psalm 32, and it is a call to praise the Lord. But who? Who is supposed to be doing this? You'll see that in verse 1. The who is to respond to this call are the righteous. You see that? Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. The righteous here are the ones who are addressed in Psalm 33. But left there, we can make a grave mistake. Who are the righteous? Are we talking about the good people who keep the good rules in order to get the good ease from God because they are so good? Is that who these people are? Is that what it means when the Bible says righteous, upright? If you have your Bibles, look at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and then over to verse 11. It identifies who the righteous are. The righteous are those who confess their sins, who hate their sins, who trust God for forgiveness of sins. Upright and righteous people are not sinless. No, these people are happy because their sins are forgiven and are covered. And their sins are covered and forgiven as a result of trusting the Lord for this forgiveness. So we hear in verse 1, Psalm 33, a summons to all of those whose sins are forgiven to praise the Lord. But we're not just left with an abstract command. How is this to be done? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? He doesn't leave it in the abstract. Verses 2 and 3, he gives us the how, what it looks like. And when we read that, when we entered into that, we're in an environment in verses 2 and 3 that's very noisy. You hear that? It's very joyous, but it's very noisy. Words like shout for joy, give thanks to the Lord, make melody to Him, sing to Him, play skillfully with loud shouts. Doesn't that almost sound redundant? How do you do a quiet shout? So this must be a shout that's really shouty. This is loud shouts. Is that a word? Anyway, this passage tells us that praising God is to be done by singing a new song to Him. This new song isn't so much about being novel or innovative as it is experiencing firsthand the song of deliverance. You'll see this in Psalm 98. You'll see this in Psalm 96. We come to it again in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10. And finally, we hit the peak, the crescendo. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where this new act of deliverance is not about delivering His people from earthly problems. Home, work, school, distresses. I don't like them either, beloved. But that's not what this deliverance is about. Rather, in the midst of this, something miraculous is happening to these people so that in the midst of this, they can actually shout for joy to the Lord. No, Revelation 5:9 is a new song that is ultimately a celebration of the eternal deliverance accomplished by the Lamb that was slain for all who trust in Him. Now, when salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, grips the heart, unashamed and infectious joy spring forth from the lips. That's what this is about. But there might be someone listening or looking right now who says, a lamb slain? What the heck is he talking about? Maybe you have not heard the gospel. Maybe Psalm 33 is an Old Testament version of the New Testament glories of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Maybe you've never heard that our original parents, years and years and years ago, Adam and Eve, perfect people in a perfect place with a perfect God, with perfect relationship, and then the cunning one comes and says, I think you'll be happier if you rely upon yourself and get out from under His rule and start getting free. You'll experience a lot of joy in that direction. They took the bait and they ate from the tree that was forbidden by the Lord. And this act of rebellion, treason, took humanity, the 21st century with it, and plunged it deep into depravity. So that when we're born sinners. That's why we sin, because we are sinners. Not the other way around. And there's a problem. There's a problem that this will be punished, according to Genesis 3, and all through the Bible. And God's righteous, just anger rests upon every human being until there's a solution. Did you know that? And the only remedy for this kind of problem, unless we're going to pay for it in hell for all eternity, is to turn from our sins and turn to the Christ who came as a perfect man, lived the kind of life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died and was raised in triumphant vindication. He left our sin in the grave and came out as the righteous man to pay for our sins and then procure for us righteousness. That's the righteous people. Now, if that grips your heart, then you're going to praise the Lord. It's just a given. That's what this psalm is about. Raucous joy. Just loud joy. That's the command. In order for us to see the greatness of God and feel the gladness in God so that we will hope and wait upon the Lord in the midst of difficulty, We need something more than just a command. We hear that in 1 through 3. But there needs to be fuel that hits my little flicker. Otherwise, I just hear commands. And that's what he does in 4 through 11. He's the motivation for praising the Lord. Now, as I'm studying this, as I'm poring over this, and I'm saying, oh, God, do something in my life before I get up and try to speak this, I was amazed at what he did. It's like this. He says, praise me. And then he starts slowly lifting the veil, the curtain from him. And he stretches out and he says, are you looking at me? This is why you are to praise me. In verses 4 through 11, we see and hear the motivation to praise the Lord. And this motivation can be seen in 3, I guess, characteristics, if you will. 3 attributes of the Lord. Take a listen as I read verses 4 through 11. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his steadfast love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Now listen to these 3 facets, if you will, of his characteristics and reasons why we ought to just lift up joyous praise to the one who created us and redeemed us. First, verses 4 through 5, his perfections. Notice the Lord's character in verses 4 and 5. He keeps his word. What he says is upright. He is not one to impeach. He loves justice. His heart is perfect. His words are honest. His works are flawless. His loving kindness fills the earth as his heart surrounds the one who trusts in him. And also in verses 6 through 9, we see absolute power. Can you imagine the power? Try to. That just simply by speaking, creates and then sustains. Try that sometime. Notice the book ends, how it starts and how it ends in verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In verse 9, he spoke. And it came to be. The heavens were made by just speaking them into existence. Think about it. On a clear night, going outside and you just see a little patch of light. It's in our galaxy. And we're looking at this little patch of light. And I'm told that it's just packed, dense with stars, millions and millions of stars in our galaxy, and we just see this little patch of light. And then we're told that the galaxy, our galaxy, our Milky Way, is in the midst of this universe that apparently has over 200 million galaxies all over this creation. And he spoke, and it was. And he thinks, and it stands. If you've ever seen a falling star, you know that God went, and it went, power. And then we go to verse 8, sandwiched between that kind of power. How do they start interacting with this kind of stuff? Notice a child. I love to do this at Flock. I love to do this out in that lobby. We have beautiful children. Get down and look into their eyes when they're looking at something new. And they're just big and they're dancing. It's called wonder. Do you wonder over Yahweh? Are you amazed? Are you, stand in awe and just utter reverence saying, you are God and I'm not? And then we go to verses 10 and 11 and we see his purpose. If that wasn't enough to ignite shouts of joy from us, look at 10 and 11. Against all opposing plans, the Lord's plan stands. He is sovereign. He is never thwarted. No plan against him, nor plans against his people, can outdo or undo his plan for his people. This is motivation. Motivation to excitedly boast in the presence of people, boast of the Lord. Praise the Lord for his perfection, his power, and his plan. Now, we have the call to praise and the motivation to praise behind us. The psalmist now believes it's time. It's time to look at his people and give the exhortation to trust in the Lord. We'll pick it up in verses 12 through 19. Listen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Here we have an exhortation moving out towards us, an exhortation to trust him. Remember, we need to see the greatness of God and feel the gladness in God in order to support, sustain, give rise to patient, hopeful waiting upon the Lord. And now he's exhorting us to do that very thing. Trust in him. Put your hope in him. Seems to me like he gives no less than three basic reasons for that. Look at verses 12 through 15. The scrutiny of God. Now, beloved, when I was reading this, I was thinking, first of all, we're starting to shift into trust and he's going to scour me. He created my heart. He knows my goings, my comings. He knows my thoughts. If we do not understand the gospel, and if we do not understand the power and purity of the one who has our best interest at heart and gives us all of his love due to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, this verse is going to freak us out. It's going to send shivers and terror through us. It's not going to engender, oh, I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to trust you. We're going to run. But remember, couched in the gospel, what is this actually saying and how is this going to fuel trust? He knows us thoroughly in order to protect his blessed nation in the midst of corrupt nations. Do you see the shift in 10 and 11? You've got plural, and then in 12, you've got singular. This nation, this people of God under God's rule, enjoying God's riches, are his people, his church, his congregation, his chosen ones. And now his scrutiny, his examination, his knowing them through and through is for our best good. He knows our hearts. He knows every detail of our days. He knows what we do and where we go. And this type of analysis creates a blessed status, according to verse 12. We can wait upon him. We can trust him. We can wait with exuberant joy for him because the data that he has on each of us brings about and keeps us in this blessed status. Do you see that? Verses 16 through 17, there's another reason to trust him, and that's the futility of man. Self-reliance kills joyful praise and trust to God. Stop for a moment and notice the treasure in which you hope, or the accomplishments in which you boast. Look at earthly foundations. Are you really going to build your life on that? The answer is no. Let's not do that. And here's the exhortation. Trust the Lord happily because the other option is man. And mankind is futile to support the hope that we read in Psalm 33. And lastly, we see in verses 18 through 19, the deliverance by God. God's purpose and plan for those who fear him is deliverance from death. We are to give up our self-reliance because of who the Lord is and what he has done in delivering with his delivering power for those who stand in awe of him and hopefully wait upon his return. Well, this brings the message to a close. Can wrap it up with a reminder. Shout joyfully to the Lord is a command. It's a non-optional summons to people. This command can only be obeyed through the righteous, obeyed by the righteous. And the righteous are those who trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord strengthens as the righteous see the greatness of God, feel the gladness in God, and wait patiently upon God. But a recap, that's what that was. Hearing words will produce hypocrisy and coldness if we don't move towards those words. If we sit under the proclamation of the word and give the bobblehead affirmation and then leave unchanged, you do that week in and week out and you are crusted and you are scabbed. You are hardened. Has the Lord delivered something for you this morning? Have you caught just a glimpse of his character? Have you heard a bit about what he has done for everyone who trusts in the Lord for that deliverance? Have you had a sense, maybe just a beginning thawing of a gladness in God and an expression of joy in Jesus? Then what I'd like us to do is close the message the way the psalmist closes the psalm. He calls for an affirmation of trust in the Lord. And so what I'd like you to do is just ponder, just oh so briefly, do I believe what I just heard? Do I sense my heart moving in that direction? I want to go public with it. I want my lips to be engaged. I want to stand and look at the Lord and give this affirmation. Maybe you're not there yet, but I want to invite us all to stand. And then if you're not quite there yet, listen carefully and even look around the room and look at faces and see what does affirmation of trust in the Lord look like. So let's do that. Let's stand with me and together we will read the last three verses of Psalm 33, not just as a recitation, but rather from the heart to the Lord who has done a great thing. Let's affirm our trust in the Lord by reading aloud in unison, starting with verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for giving us your word. You have preserved this word down through the ages. It's gone through wars. They've tried to stamp it out, rip it up, burn it, deny it, and it's in our lap right now. Oh, may it be more than in our laps. May it be in our ears and down into our hearts and out of our lips and lives. Bless us, enrich us for the sake of your great reputation. And all of God's people said,